Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your truth, for your perfect truth, a truth that we can rest in, a truth that we can rely on. I pray as we open up your word that you just open up our hearts and minds and that you continue to change us through the power of your sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Romans as we continue our study to Paul's letter to the Romans. And we've been in Romans chapter 5 for quite some time. I finished verse 17 last week. This week, I want to start at 17, and then our focal passage will be verse 18 of this for this week. Romans 5, starting in the 17th verse, it says this: "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." As we have studied this particular segment of Romans chapter 5, I went through the preceding verses contrasting the act of Adam and the act of Christ. Through Adam, we have death. Through Christ, we have life. And in studying those verses, we've been focusing on the result of those two acts. Death through Adam, justification through Christ, that Christ allows us to stand before God and be justified, that we're just through the righteous act of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing my message for today and was thinking about these verses, something struck me, and I want to focus on this morning, and it's just the raw power of these acts from these two men. Because I think we would all agree that what Adam did and what Christ did was powerful. It was powerful because it changed mankind. Both acts changed mankind. And quite naturally, as we are here today, we can all attest to the power of sin. The power of sin. What sin does to an individual life. And we're all born into sin. It reminds me of David in the 51st Psalm as he is dealing with his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And in the fifth verse of that psalm, Psalm 51, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You and I are born sinners. It is who we are. We are, from the very moment that we take our breath, we are in sin. And this isn't just limited to David, it is universal. Sin is universal. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in fact, I think you can make the argument this morning. Believer and non-believer will agree on one thing, the universality of sin. Now, non-believers may call it something else. They may call it a shortcoming. They may call it a mistake. But if you think about it, all of mankind agrees that men are fallible. That mankind deals with sin. That no one is perfect. And in fact, as we think about the power of sin, not only did Adam's act cause all mankind to live in a fallen state, but it's something that we still struggle with as a believer until we are called home and in a glorified state. And it reminds me of something that we'll get to in our study of Romans. It's one of my favorite chapters in Romans, Romans chapter 7, when Paul says this about himself in Romans 7:24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I want to point out something that I frequently point out when I'm dealing with this particular verse. What tense does Paul write this in? Is this past tense? Is this talking about his life pre-Christ? No. He's talking about his struggle right now. It's in the present tense. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" The natural man is afflicted with sin until he draws his last breath. You and I, as believers, while we've been redeemed, while sin doesn't have the effect on us that it has on the natural man, and we'll get to that later this morning, but we are still afflicted with sin. In fact, as we get to Romans chapter 6, later on, the Bible says that the natural man is a slave to sin. A slave. Why is that? Why is the natural man a slave to sin? Why does sin have such a power or stronghold on the natural man? As I was thinking about that, it reminded me of John chapter 3, verse 19, when he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The natural man is a slave to sin because the natural man loves sin, loves darkness. They don't like the light. They don't want to come to the light. Because they don't want to let go of their sin. They enjoy it. They cling to it. And as we think about the power of sin through Adam, you see that all of mankind has been afflicted with this powerful disease, if you will. And in fact, unfortunately, as we look at family life, we can see how sometimes the power of sin, of a specific sin, just goes from one generation to the next. They just can't get over it naturally. And in fact, you see that in Exodus chapter 20. As God is giving the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, starting in verse 2, He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Over the last nearly 25 years of ministry, I get asked about these particular verses, I think, more than any other. Is that, does God make future generations pay for one's sin? The answer is no, but what it does point out is that the powerful effect of sin goes from one generation to the next. How many times have we seen an alcoholic father create alcoholic children? Or we've seen drug abusers pass on their sin to the next generation. Or people that are caught up in gambling create kids that are addicted to gambling. The sins of the father are visited upon the third and fourth generation. Sin is powerful. Sin is powerful. That's why one of the great challenges of the church today is to get families in churches, in dads in churches, because what the statistics show is that if a dad is not in church, not addressing mom, if the dad is not in church, chances are the children are not going to be in church either. The sins of the father. And when you think about these verses in Exodus 20 and you look at them, it reminds me so much of what the world was like from a pre-fall basis, before Adam. God told Adam, here's the garden, tend it, keep it. Here's your helpmate. Just don't do this one thing. And if Adam would have just not done that one thing, he would have had a relationship, a continuing relationship with a holy and righteous God. And here, fast forward, we find ourselves at Exodus 20. And in Exodus 20, God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Am a jealous God. In the garden, what did God want? He wanted a relationship. At Mount Sinai, what did God want? He wanted a relationship. But unfortunately, in both instances, both with Adam and also with the Hebrews, people chose sin over a relationship with the Lord. Sin is a powerful thing, and it destroys the relationship that one can have with God. It is a powerful, powerful force. And in fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says this, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And I think it's very important for us as a believer to have that mindset in society today. People say, well, I can't believe that things are so bad. I can't believe that we're going through all this turmoil. I can't believe that society has gotten to this point. Why should we be surprised by that? Because when you look at this verse, it says, we know that we are of God. In other words, if you're a child of God, you know that you're in the kingdom of God. You know the things of God. But we've got to realize that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It is the powerful force of sin, and that force has been exhibiting itself since the time of Adam and the act of Adam. We're living in a world that doesn't make sense. People say, well, right's wrong and wrong is right. Well, that's not a new saying. Isaiah wrote that in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the time that we are living in, and it points to the power of sin. My friends, we don't have an educational problem. We don't have a poverty problem. We have a sin problem. And politics isn't the answer. The only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been dealing with this since the time of Adam. The natural man loves sin. He thinks his sin is right. He's delusional in thinking that he's right in his sin. It is a terminal cancer on all humanity. The natural man cannot recognize nor appreciate the things of God. And because of this view, because of this malady, it says that the natural man, in our focal verse this morning, that our natural man is condemned. Romans 5:18, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in what? Condemnation. Condemnation. The natural man's on death row. But it's more important than the death row that people face here in the prison systems. It's a death row for eternity. It's eternal separation from God. They don't recognize who God is and what He is about. It reminds me of Donald Rumsfeld's quote during the Iraq War. He said, reports that say something hasn't happened are always interesting to me because, as we know, there are known knowns. There are things we know. We also know that there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know that there are some things we do not know, but there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. And if anyone looks throughout the history of our country and other free countries, it is the latter category that tends to be the difficult ones, the unknown unknowns. And I would make the argument that the natural man is living in a state of unknown unknowns. And what I mean by that is that the natural man doesn't know God, and he's incapable of recognizing who God is. God is an unknown unknown to the natural man. He's condemned. He's condemned. He's incapable of solving the situation himself. The only way out of this, if you look not only through Scripture, but just through personal observation, as you look at people who are shackled by the power of sin in their life, we can observe it through Scripture. We can observe it through personal observation. Then if you believe that, then the only hope, the only solution has to come from an external source. Has to come from an external source. And that external source and that external power name is Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ. Education won't do it. Morality won't do it. Wealth won't do it. Only Christ can change the death sentence of the natural man from death to life. It has to come from God. John chapter 6, verse 44, Christ says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Sometimes people say, well, this is when I made my decision for Christ. And yes, we all have a time when we can look back and we say, this is the day. For me, it was in 1976 at a revival meeting. That was the day that I accepted Jesus Christ. But I was incapable of making that decision on my own. It was God who gave me the gift of faith. It is a gift. It has to come from outside of me. It has to come from outside of you, because the natural man is condemned. Only through Christ, only through an external power, does the natural man have any hope. And if you look at our verse, Romans 5, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men." When you think about salvation as a free gift, can you see, after I pointed out the powerful effect of sin, can you see why it has to be free? I can't merit it. There's nothing that I can do. I can't change God's mind. I'm born a sinner. I was born into sin. I have the blot of sin on my life. You have the blot of sin on your life. It has to be a free gift. A free gift. You can't merit salvation. It has to come from an outside source, and that source is Jesus Christ. The natural man's in a hole, and he can't climb out of it. And we have plenty of examples in the Bible of people who aren't looking for salvation, but we see that God calls them in spite of themselves. And I think the poster child for that is Paul himself. And in fact, if you look at Acts 22, and we won't go over all of Paul's testimony, but if you look at Acts 22, Paul is giving his testimony of when he came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 22, starting in verse 3, Paul says this, he goes, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Was Paul looking for Christ when he was called? Absolutely not. He wasn't looking for Christ. He hated Christians. He hated everything about the Christian message. He wasn't looking for Jesus. But Christ called him. Christ called him. In other words, Paul had no merit. Paul had no merit. He had no argument. And in spite of Paul, and in spite of holding people's coats while Stephen was stoned into martyrdom, God called him. See, it's God who calls. It's God who gives a free gift. If it was based on merit, it wouldn't be called a gift, right? It's a free gift. One of my favorite books that deals with Calvinism was written by a man in New York City. And in the book, he tells this story about how every Sunday morning, him and his wife would read the New York Times. And so he'd get up, he'd walk down to the local corner store, he'd pick up a New York Times and some coffee, and he would take it back to the apartment, and that's how they spent their days on Sunday. Did it for years. And he said every Sunday when he'd do that, he would pass this church. And the door would be open, and he'd hear the music going on, he'd hear the pastor preaching, and he said, I walked by that church for years. And he said, never gave it a second thought. Walk by it, get his coffee, get the paper, go back. That was his Sunday. He said one Sunday, something compelled him to go inside. He said it didn't make sense. He didn't grow up in a church environment. He had no church background. But something compelled him. Go inside. He goes inside, he sits down, he hears the gospel message, he gives his life to Jesus Christ. He then goes home and he gets his wife and he says, you've got to come and listen to this. His wife goes down, sits down, listens. She gives her life to Jesus Christ. Were they looking for it? No. Nope. In fact, they had passed it by numerous, numerous times. It's a free gift. And it's a free gift that we don't even appreciate until you know Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example of that. Let's say, for example, after the church service, I go across the street to the grocery store and I put up a sign that says 1,000 Mercedes-Benz to be given away. Do you think I would have a line? Absolutely. Right? If I was giving away Mercedes-Benz, you'd have a line of people standing ready to get their car. Why do I have a line? Why do I have a line if I say I'm giving away a luxury car? It's because those people standing in line recognize the value of the gift. Right? They recognize the value of the gift. And so therefore, they're going to stand in line to get the gift. Now, I want you to think about this. Every Sunday morning, for 2,000 years, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. Every Sunday morning. And in most churches, every Sunday morning, we have ample seats for people to come and take a seat and hear about the free gift. Well, you would think offering the free gift of eternal life would cause people to come and sit in the seat and hear the gospel and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why aren't they accepting the free gift? They're not accepting the free gift because only God, not only God gives you the gift, but He draws you to accept the gift. It's completely a free gift. There's no merit to it. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Indescribable gift. Why did God pick me? Why did God pick you? We have no earthly idea. We'll figure that out in heaven. Because it wasn't based on merit. It wasn't based on logic. It wasn't based on righteousness. It truly is the gift of God. And through God, we participate in the free gift of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why Paul wrote, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why they're not standing in line. It's foolishness to them. It's foolish. They don't get it. Paul then went on to say, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. That's how wonderful that free gift is. We go from being in darkness, not wanting anything to do with the light, not appreciating the light, not understanding the light. We go from that to saying, that's an indescribable gift. How many times have you heard somebody give their testimony? You know, I used to read the Bible all the time and it didn't make any sense to me. But one day God called me and I picked up the scripture and then all of a sudden everything made sense. Why is that? Did their reading comprehension increase all of a sudden? No. It's the free gift. It's the free gift. I think the message for us as a church, as we deal with a lost society, is to take the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." My friends, that free gift has the power to do what nothing else can. Education can't, money can't, environment can't, but the free gift can change a man or woman's life for eternity. And it's free. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just come to you today thanking you for the free gift, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son so that we might have life. I pray, Lord, where we have become callous about the gift, where we might have taken it for granted, I pray, Lord, that we might just glory in the cross, that we might know and appreciate what was done so that we could understand and have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that this church might be about the mission of the cross, that we might recognize that the only way of changing a man's heart is through the accepting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that it might be our mission, that it might be our mantra. I pray, Lord, that if someone is listening in and they do not know you, that they would accept you today, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Berg continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.